Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and you might want to just put a marker here. Fanny Crosby was a hymn writer. She was credited with writing about 9,000 hymns. She went blind as an infant, and throughout her 95 years of living without sight, for the vast majority of those 95 years, she had a 20/20 vision better than most of us that have our full sight. As she wrote the hymns, her heart and her Lord poured out of those words. In 1872, she wrote a hymn that really caught on over in Britain during the time of Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody. They were over there from 73 to 75, and they were preaching revival meetings, and they got a hold of this song that she had written, and they had incorporated it into the little hymnal that they had made for those crusades. And the song really took off. The song did not find its way to the United States of America and into our hymnals until after 1954. Cliff Barrows and Billy Graham had gone to Great Britain to do crusades there, and they heard this hymn, and they loved it so much that they brought it back here and did the same thing. They put it into their crusade hymnals. And that song is probably one of our favorites that we have in our hymnal today, "To God Be the Glory." And the second verse of that hymn says this. It says, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." This morning, we're going to use the words of Fanny Crosby's second verse to that hymn and let those be the points for the message this morning. In the book of Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there." The first point that we look at this morning is the vilest offender. The vilest offender. The Bible tells us and introduces us to this character named Rahab. And Rahab has essentially three things against her. The first thing that she has against her is she's a she. She's a woman. Now, I know that's highly inflammatory to say something like that today. But this is many, many centuries ago. This is in a different culture. And folks, you cannot cancel history. You learn from history. You don't cancel it. And this here, in this particular time period, in this particular era, and this particular geographical location, that is how women were treated. They were treated poorly. They were treated as chattel. They were property. Many times they were brutally treated. And because she is a woman, she has that going against her in this time period. But let me tell you something, and let's fix this historically. It is not the woman suffrage movement that liberated the women. It is not women's lib that liberated the women. It's not the Me Too movement that has liberated the women. What has liberated the women has always been the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who did that. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, let me remind you that the ground is level at the cross. The ground is level at the cross. And it says here in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is absolutely nothing sexist whatsoever to say that God created men and women. And you know which one you are, right? No confusion here, right? That just baffles me. There is no confusion. You know who you are. Let me tell you something, whether you like it or not, God has given you a role to play. And there is nothing sexist and wrong about that. God does not say this role is better than this role. God values both roles. Each role is equal in God's sight. Each role has a purpose. Play the role God gave you to play without apology. It's a good thing. It is man, it is culture that has repressed women, that has repressed men, that has repressed ethnicities. But it is not God. God has never done that. But this vilest offender, she has this against her. She is a woman. She has something else against her. The second thing is, she's a Canaanite. She is a Canaanite, not just a Gentile, but a Canaanite. This woman is part of those who have no part in the covenant of God. God knows that these individuals, that the Canaanites, are going to be some of the most brutal, hateful enemies that Israel will ever deal with. God knows the future. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And when they were to come into the land, they were to rid the land of these people. And it is because of Israel's disobedience that Israel has had the problems that they have had to this day. That is why. Disobedience brings those problems along. But as you look in the scriptures, she had that going against her. She was a Canaanite. The third thing that she has going against her is she is a prostitute. What offense would you consider the vilest? Rahab is involved in a profession that Rudyard Kipling said was the oldest profession in the world. Now, it's not the oldest profession in the world. I don't know why Kipling, why wouldn't he have said zookeeper was the oldest profession in the world? Isn't that exactly what Adam was? Or groundskeeper, wasn't that what Adam was? He didn't say that. Rudyard Kipling said that prostitution was the oldest profession in the world. I think that we would agree that prostitution is definitely a vile sin. It is the cheapening of the body. It's the cheapening of intimacy. It is the selling of a body for hedonistic pleasure. The profession goes against everything that God intended when He created man and woman. It goes against everything that God intended to be blessed and honorable and wonderful within the marital relationship. It goes against all of that. So definitely a vile profession. We might get a touch defensive with saying or thinking something like that. And we say, well, God would save even a woman like Rahab. But Pastor Ray Pritchard, he writes this. He said, when we say that God would save even a sinner like Rahab, we give ourselves away because it unconsciously puts us on a different level as if our sins aren't as bad as hers. Think about it for just a moment. When you think of her profession, and all the different names that have categorized that profession, not just prostitute, a call girl, a tramp, a hooker, a streetwalker from the red light district, a madam, a lady of the night, other terms that we can't use. Isn't there a little something that curdles in the pit of our stomach? And isn't there just a little flicker of something that goes through us that says, wow, I'm glad I never did stuff like that. I'm glad I wasn't like that. You know, we don't want to admit that, but yeah, we do kind of feel that way just a little bit. And we say, even before I was saved, I knew how to dress appropriately. Even before I was saved, I knew how to conduct myself the right way. Even before I was saved, I wouldn't have been caught dead with somebody like that. And so we feel just maybe that much better than her. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. And I want us to consider what this says, because when we consider the vilest offender, in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you remember something that James said? James says, if you have offended in one point of the law, how much of it are you guilty of? So who is the vilest offender? Put your hand up. And in case you haven't got your hand up, put your hand up, because you are the vilest offender. That's who the vilest offenders are. It's all of us. It's not a prostitute. Just because of that being a profession. You know, the vilest offender is the most squeaky clean, religious, moral, value-loving individual that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They are the vilest offender. And the same grace that was necessary for my salvation is the same grace that is necessary for the salvation of a prostitute. And the same need that I don't need salvation more than she, and she doesn't need salvation more than me. It's an equal need. Because you know what? The squeaky clean go to hell. And so does the prostitute. So does the drug dealer. So does the murderer. So does the person that sits in church every Sunday in their suits and their ties and their dresses and their fancy clothes, and they got their cleanest Bible, and they got their car washed before they brought it to church and put a good offering in the offering box and all that kind of stuff, but they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They go to the exact same hell. There's not a special hell for the clean people. There's a hell, period. And so that makes us the vilest offenders. But here's the second point. Go back to the book of Joshua. Using, again, Fanny Crosby's words from her hymn, the vilest offender, the second point, who truly believes. In verse 2 of Joshua chapter 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Who truly believes? In the last line of Crosby's second verse, it says, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. When was the moment in Rahab's life when Rahab believed? Did Rahab actually experience saving faith? As we consider that, I want us to think about some things that we need to note about Rahab's conversion. By the way, I'll just, spoiler alert, yes, she was saved. You say, well, how do you know? Well, let's take a look at this. Go to Romans chapter 10 in verse 17. Romans chapter 10 in verse 17. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You and I are very blessed this morning to have the completed Scripture and to have a copy of God's Word in our hands today. It is very easy to have the Scripture and to have it in completed form. You go back to Joshua chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, and what has transpired scripturally is very minimal compared to what you and I have. We have 66 books of the Bible. And here you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're only actually technically, because this is being written after the fact, so you're five books deep that they would have had. They would have had the Pentateuch. They would have had the law of God. It says here in verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings, the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They'd heard. You gotta hear. You and I as believers in Christ, there is a false concept that is out there. And you've heard people say this. They say that we are supposed to evangelize, and when necessary, use your words. That is, and you'll hear, there's that word again, evangelicals. Oh, isn't that great? Oh, what a wonderful, that is stupid. That is absolutely ridiculous. That is the dumbest thing anybody could have ever said, and why the church would endorse that, I don't know. Yes, Christian, absolutely, 100%, we have got to live the walk before the lost world. We have got to live it. But that is not a substitute for telling it. We have to tell it. The people need to hear, because that's what faith comes by. It doesn't say faith cometh by seeing. Faith cometh by watching somebody's life. Faith cometh by hearing. If you say, well, people just going to have to watch and when necessary use words, you're assuming they understand what they're seeing. You're assuming a lost person is getting it about what they see. Does that make sense to anybody? They got to hear it. Yes, they got to see it. I totally agree, but they got to hear it. It's got to come out of her mouth. We got to explain why we live the way that we do. What did she hear? She heard things that were clear back in the book of Exodus, events that took place. Do you remember throughout the book of Acts, especially in Acts, but when Peter or Paul was brought before a council and how many times that they went back and they just kind of built the story scripturally. They laid foundational work. Sometimes they would go back as far as the Old Testament. Sometimes they would just go back to Christ's ministry, but they would go back and they made sure that people heard. That's what this woman heard. She heard the things that had taken place well over 40 years ago. She heard the events of how Reuben and Gad and half the tribes of Manasseh were able to settle down on the east side of the Jordan River. Now the groups that are coming are heading for the west side. They heard. But here's the next thing. Joshua chapter 2, the last part of verse 11. It says, "Our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." The next thing is that she heeded. She heard, and she heeded what she heard. In Romans 10:13, you don't have to go back there, but the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, finish it out, shall be saved. You say, well, I don't see where she called upon the name of the Lord. I don't hear her prayer. But her life gave evidence that something had transpired in her heart. Dr. Alan Carr, pastor at Calvary Baptist in Lenoir, North Carolina, writes this. He says, "The fact that she believed the message is proven by what she says about God." In verse 9, and we don't get this in the English, but in verse 9, she calls him the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitals, using his covenant name, Jehovah. In verse 11, she expresses her faith in him as the God of heaven and of earth. In verse 12, she again expresses her faith in him as she calls Jehovah to witness the pact that she is about to make with the spies. Now, you wonder, was this really saving faith or was this a foxhole conversion? Did something really transpire in her life? You know, the foxhole conversion is something that is coined out of the military. The guys in the foxhole looks like their life is getting ready to die, and all of a sudden they get very religious. It is something that a lot of people will experience. When the chips are down in somebody's life, isn't it amazing how quickly they get religious? Oh, they start promising God this, that, and the other. And, oh, I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do this. And let's make a deal, God. Get me out of this situation, and then I will fill in the blank. It's a foxhole conversion. Once, for an awful lot of them, once the situation is passed, once the problem is passed, the situation is resolved, they don't follow through. It wasn't real. How do we know that Rahab's was real? Let's look in the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because many, many years after Rahab is introduced into the scripture, a New Testament character by the name of James picks up her name under the inspiration of God and talks about her. It says in James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Talking about that kind of faith, a faith that doesn't express itself in works. Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Verse 25, "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" Through the years, people have alleged two things that are absolutely 100% wrong. The first thing that they have alleged is that the Bible is full of errors and contradictions because the Apostle Paul said, "We are saved by grace through faith, not of works." And here is James saying, "Well, they were justified by works." So see, the Bible's in error. It's a bunch of contradictions. The other thing that people will say is that salvation is by works. Both are 100% erroneous, heretical, false statements made against the Word of God. The Bible does not contradict itself. Paul talks about receiving salvation. James talks about proving that you're saved, demonstrating that you're genuinely saved. If you are genuinely, truly saved, your life is going to show it. There has got to be evidence in your life. You cannot say, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer, bada boom, bada bing, I'm saved, and now I go off and do my thing. And no evidence. No evidence of salvation. The scriptures tell you to bring forth meats fit or works meet for repentance. Works that demonstrate, that prove that repentance has genuinely taken place. Because if repentance has taken place, a life is going to change. It's going to. You might want to jot this down. This is important. We are not saved by works, but saving faith works. We are not saved by works, but saving faith works. Rahab's life demonstrated that a change had taken place. She gives evidence in her life that she had genuinely trusted in the coming Messiah as her Savior. She believed God, and it was imputed to her for righteousness. How do we know that she did? Because she heard and she heeded. She did something. All these people in this city knew that the Israelites are outside the door and what they're here to do. And the other ones wanted to make sure that they were ready for a battle. They wanted to make sure that they could put up the best fight they possibly could. Rahab could have taken that stand. Instead, what does she choose to do? She chooses to side with Israel. She chooses to side with Jehovah. She chooses to side with the covenant God, and she knew that His promise wasn't just for Israel. It would cover her too. Isn't that great? Who told her that that promise would cover her? Nobody. She had a right understanding of who that Jehovah God is. And even though she was a harlot, even though she was a woman, even though she was a Canaanite, she knew that God's grace was available to her. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Look back here in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's one of the greatest examples that she really genuinely was saved. It says in verse 13, "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." You remember in Acts 16 when the jailer was saved? And the promise was given that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And so we're going to, after the jailer, and I believe that the jailer gets saved right there at the jail, but where do they go afterwards? Back to his house. Before the night is over, we have got a bunch of saved, baptized individuals of the jailer's family, and now they're eating, so they were Baptists, and they have taken care of the wounds and everything else of those that were incarcerated. So there is the evidence that salvation came to the Philippian jailer's home. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a desire to take the message to others. Because when you've gotten good news, you just can't keep it to yourself. You get engaged, and what is the first thing that people see, ladies? You know, your hand is out there doing this, or you're trying to be real coy about, you know, did you see that? You know, you're going to put that hand out there. You get married, and out come the wedding pictures. And then comes the first kid, and now everybody gets to see the sonograms. You know, I was like, yeah, I see that. But you do, okay, that's cool. And then the grandparents, you know, they whip out their billfold. It's like, there come all the pictures. Not anymore. You don't have that, do you? Because even grandparents carry smartphones. You can carry a lot more pictures on that than you ever could in your billfold. Nobody has to tell you to show it. Somebody will come walking in the door and say, hey, we just had our first, we just had our 10th, we just had our 100th great-grandkid. You want to see? Sure. And inside you're going, not really. I don't know the kid. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? And you're thinking, yeah, no, they're a wrinkly pink, you know. Glad you see it, but we know they'll get there. You know, we have faith. They're going to get there. But right now, you see something nobody else sees. Nobody had to tell you to tell because it's good news. When Jesus Christ saved your soul, did you not want to tell somebody else? Did you not have a hunger and a desire? She wanted to make sure her family was saved. This leads me into the next point, the third point in Fanny's song. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. In Joshua 2, verses 18 to 19, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother, thy brother, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. The scarlet cord. That scarlet cord would have been easily recognizable during the battle. So as the soldiers look off the side and they see a scarlet cord hanging out, I don't think it was a little thread. You know, the scripture says thread. No, they climb down. You don't climb down a thread. You know, we're thinking of a spool of thread in your sewing machine. No, we're talking a cord that you could actually climb down. They would see this thing hanging there, and they knew that you bypassed this house. But that scarlet is a reminder of something. What should it be a reminder of? That hasn't happened yet. What should it be a reminder of? Now I got you confused, right? Goes all the way back to Exodus. Passover. And they put the blood on the doorposts. And anyone who's inside the house with the blood on the doorposts is saved. Now, all of that pointed, now say it, the blood of Christ. All of those were pictures. Do you realize that throughout the Old Testament, and this is something that when I read the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. I hope you love the Old Testament. All these things, I mean, and the Old Testament is bigger than the New Testament. So lots of things were said through the years where God just kept dropping hints. And sometimes it was like a brick that he dropped on them. Other times it was just a hint. It was a foreshadow of what was going to take place in the New Testament. And you read these things, it's like, oh, that points to when Christ is coming. All these visual aids that they had, things that they could see so that their hearts were prepared and they knew Messiah is coming. And yet when the time came, they still rejected him. Perfect redemption, the blood of Christ. The final point this morning is this, from Fanny's song, to every believer, the promise of God. To every believer, the promise of God. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Now, this Joshua chapter 6, we'll be looking at this in a few weeks, and we can't look at the book of Joshua without Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We're going to have to sing that song that morning. Miss Dottie, you got time to find it. We've got to sing that song that morning. Get the kid. Maybe we'll march around the auditorium seven times. No, I don't want the walls to fall down. We don't want that to happen. Joshua chapter 6. Look with me, if you will, at verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all the kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. To every believer, the promise of God. The promise of salvation is given to all who will believe. And the moment that Rahab gave her life to God is the moment that she was saved. But there is a future time of deliverance coming before the wrath fell on Jericho. And she was rescued. You know, isn't that a picture of you and I? We all got saved at a different, well, all of us that know Christ as Savior, we got saved at a different time. So we have the promise of salvation in that moment. There is also a future coming where God's wrath is coming, and we know that we are going to be saved from the wrath that is to come. So there's a future promise there to every believer, the promise of God, that we will not see that wrath. So in between the two points is life. What happens in life? What happened in Rahab's life? In that in-between time and the time after her rescue, I want you to listen to this. This is absolutely fantastic. Matthew chapter 1 records Jesus' legal rights to the Davidic throne. And it records that lineage that leads up to that. Let me read this lineage to you. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now, all of our family trees have some nuts in it. And some of those nuts are pretty rotten. And if we are sharing our lineage with people, do we usually want to claim that? Even though we know it, do we want to tell it? We just can't skip over that, right? We don't, I was related to George Washington, and I was related to this president, or I was related to this person, y'all, or this great past preacher. But we don't want to name off the nuts that are in the family tree. Jesus doesn't skip over it. And he names Tamar, a woman who sold herself as a prostitute to her father-in-law to trap him. And then Phares begat Esram. Esram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson. Nahson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, or Booz, of Rahab. Rachel, the prostitute, is in the genealogy of Jesus. And then Booz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's Bathsheba, the woman who'd had a tryst with David. And they're in the genealogy of Christ? What's the point? The point is that Jesus saves all who come to him, and he will use all that come to him for his honor and glory, in spite of their past, and even in spite of their present sins. Just think of David, in spite of it. One more. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. Guess who we find here? Hebrews chapter 11, after we've gone through all these different individuals that are listed here, in verse 31, and it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab is mentioned again. In fact, the last two times Rahab is mentioned in Scripture. You would think by now, could we lose calling her a harlot? By now, can we let the past be in the past? And yet the Lord chooses to remind us in the final moments, Rahab the harlot. Why do you suppose God would have done that? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, the Son, and give him the glory. Finish it out. How do you know how great it was if you don't remember how bad it was? Isn't that amazing? It's not an accusation against her. It's not a put down. Oh, you prostitute, you hooker, you know. No, it's just a reminder. This is how great God is. The vilest offender who truly believes, God will save him. And if you're sitting here today without Jesus Christ as Savior, you are no better than Rahab. No better than Rahab. Your need is every bit as great. And the supply that is necessary for your salvation is the same supply that was necessary for her salvation. You need Jesus. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross for you, because of you. He arose from the grave, and he invites you to salvation. He invites you to know him as Savior. You say, oh, but I'm too wicked. I'm too this. I'm too that. He knows. That's, you don't even, none of us in here know how bad we really are. You know it? Oh, we think we know how bad we are, but the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. Jesus, because he felt every bit of that on himself at Calvary's cross when he bore our sins. Jesus knows, and yet still saved, wants to save us, still loves us. And lost soul, he wants to save you today. Come today as the vilest offender who truly believes, and know that that moment from Jesus, a pardon you'll receive. If you're here today and you know Christ as Savior beyond any shadow of a doubt, what an opportunity and a privilege that we have this morning to renew our commitment to be the ones that would make sure that people hear what they need to hear to know Jesus as Savior. That they wouldn't hear us complaining and hear us whining and griping about our jobs and the weather and situations with bills and problems at home and all that kind of stuff, but that they would hear us talk about Jesus. That they would hear the hope that is in our heart and in our voice and in our life. We have the opportunity to be the ones to tell the good news. Maybe the Lord's burdening your heart with some lost soul today. This would be a good time to just commit them again to the Lord. Let the Lord have his way with your heart this morning, this invitation. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that the vilest offender who truly believes will find that pardon in you. We are thankful, Lord, for just the promises, the future promises that are offered. And Lord, while we wait as believers in Christ for your return, may we be faithful to make sure that people hear the good news. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.